Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
Hey, it is a joy and an honor to be able to preach on Father's Day. Real quick, before I get started, we have a little bit of a competition today. We have a gift card to give away at the end of service to a dad, but here's what you have to do. You have to give us your best dad joke. And so if you would like to text, and wives, if you could write this number down because your husband might forget to, if you want to text a dad joke to 316-799-8003, We will take those into consideration. We got a great panel of dad judges that are going to judge those jokes, and whoever has the best joke at the end of the day will be getting a gift card. So if you laugh in the middle of my sermon at a point when you're not supposed to laugh, I will just assume that you just came up with the greatest dad joke of all time, okay? Do that, and you know, we would love to bless one of you with a gift card, and we also have a token to give to the fathers this morning as well. So everybody leaves a winner in some capacity, but do that. Now, moving on to the message this morning, we have a lot to get through. I feel bad because it seems like my introduction into the sermon might be longer than the sermon itself. So bear with me. I will try to navigate us through this topic. I'm so bad at coming up with sermon title names, and so I landed on this idea of the Father Almighty, the hands, the head, and the heart. And really my mission this morning is to hopefully do a couple different things. Number one is to hopefully help us maybe lay down some misconceptions that we have about God the Father. And then with that we would illuminate what the Father is actually like by looking at the hands, the head, and the heart of our Father. And then from there, maybe we can reflect and say, these are the attributes of our Father. How can we then take those things and reflect them to the world and the community around us and in our families? And so let me kind of begin by kind of inviting you behind the curtain of what I was doing while I was preparing for this sermon. During my study, I kind of started to see that there's a huge trend, and this isn't going to be like breaking news to many of you, but in the younger generations of the younger culture that we have, whether you are Gen X or a millennial, or if you're Gen Z and you're right now in middle school or high school, there's this propensity to kind of circle around the idea of God being a father and circled around of God being involved in things that are happening in the world. But unfortunately, very often we kind of just settle for this ambiguous deity that he's out there in the world, he's out there in the universe, but he's not really handling the day-to-day business of what's going on. And there's people that are much smarter than me, and I've spent way longer studying this and ringing the bell of what's happening. And specifically, there's a man named Christian Smith and a lady named Melinda Lundquist Denton, who are Christian sociologists, and they have given a label to this term, this new religion, if you will, that's kind of been popping up, and it's this. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism, which is just a real, real mouthful. But let's kind of break down those terms. If we look at the word moralistic, it's this idea of having this like ethical code. We're driven by this idea of ethics, and we want to do the right thing. Therapeutic, centered on making one feel good about oneself, making one happy. Nothing wrong with things that are therapeutic, amen, right? I like things that are therapeutic from time to time. And deism, which is the theology that there is a God, he created stuff, but he's not participating in the day-to-day things anymore. Maybe you're kind of familiar with the idea of deism is like God is this clockmaker and he sets things in motion and then he pulls away and says, okay, that's good, we'll leave it like that. But moralistic therapeutic deism has kind of become a common religion that's spreading like wildfire in younger people. And here's what they have to say. This is a quote from the writers, these sociologists. They say, within this moralistic therapeutic deism religion, God is a cosmic therapist and a divine butler, ready to help out when needed. He exists, but really isn't a part of our lives. We are supposed to be, quote, good people, but each person must find what's right for him or her. You probably have heard something like that preached. Good people will go to heaven, and we shouldn't be stifled by organized religion where somebody tells us what we should do or what we should believe. And so this is kind of the backdrop that I started to flesh out this idea of God as a father, because the reality is this. We have a world around us that thinks that they want this God who's kind of out there but not personal. But the reality is that each and every one of us knows deep down that our heart melts at the idea of a father that loves us. Here's my example for you this morning. I don't know about you, but growing up, I encountered many good fathers, including my own, but specifically when I would like read books, okay? I would read about Atticus Finch, and you can go ahead and throw that up there, Jennifer, this next slide. I read about Atticus Finch from To Kill a Mockingbird, and I'm like, oh, a man who stands up for what's right, who sets the example in the midst of prejudice. Or maybe you're on the fantasy side, and you think of Arthur Weasley, okay? And I'm sorry that if you hate Harry Potter, that's okay. We'll get through this quickly. But I love these books, and you run into Arthur Weasley, and he's this compassionate, loving father, and he's so different than everything Harry has experienced with his aunt and his uncle who have treated him so poorly, and he's just this beaming father character. Or maybe you've been stuck at home, and you're watching Pixar movies during quarantine, and you've come across Marlin, and he's his father who's chasing after his son and looking for his lost son who's been taken. And then maybe this morning you're like, I don't like any of those things, but I really like when Liam Neeson beats up bad guys and goes and gets his daughter. You know, we won't go into any further details about that movie. This is a family service, but it is pretty cool, right? But there's something about us that is like, oh, like, yeah, the father. I love this idea of a father who stands up for what's right, who chases us down, who has compassion for us. And church, the wonderful thing this morning is that all the fairy tales of the good king who adopts the poor child or the good father who takes care of his family, they're all true, but they're pointing to the actual thing, right? They are a shadow of what really exists, which is our Father, who is the great Almighty God. And this is where we kind of get stumped, because you have to make a decision. If we're struggling with this idea of, you know, God's out there, he doesn't really care about me, he's not in the day-to-day, we have to come to a point where we make a decision, because here's the reality. The scripture of our faith, the Bible itself, inherently does not allow us to not see God as a father, right? That's not an option. We aren't allowed to keep it strictly business, strictly transactional, that God, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back, that's it, right? I'll live up to whatever expectations you have for me. You do what I need you to do. That's not inherent in scripture. We cannot live a life like that. We are invited into relationship. You can look simply at our most iconic liturgy as a Christian faith and the passages of scripture that we turn to very often, like in the Apostles' Creed, right? What's the first declaration of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, right? We are forming our identity with the Apostles' Creed, right? Every single time we say it, we're reminding ourselves what we believe. To believe that he is the Father is to inherently believe that we are his children, right? We are basing our identity on that. And if that doesn't do it for you, let's go to the Lord's Prayer. What does Jesus say in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? This, then, is how you should pray. Our Creator? No, God is that. He is our Creator. Our King? No, God is our King. No, he says, I invite you to use this language. Our Father in heaven, right? Jesus is inviting us into the adoption process and saying, listen, you're part of the family now. This is the language that we use, that we see him as our Father. It is the very essence of our identity as Christians, is to be adopted into the body of Christ, the family of God. And this is where things can kind of get a little bit complicated and a little bit rocky for all of us. And so let me do something that no public speaker should do. But let me just really quickly recap in a really sloppy way. Is that okay? So here's where we've been so far, okay? We got to break down everything. What was I saying again? Let's recap. Okay, the inherent calling of our faith is this: to know our God in a deeply personal and relational way. Our course of action this morning, this is our goal, to drop our misconceptions and to see him as the Father Almighty, as he really is. And so where should we start this process? We will read John 1, or 14, 1 through 14, and then we will look at the attributes of the Father as illuminated by Jesus. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. We got a lot to cover, and I'll try to be quick, but most importantly, I'll try to be intentional. So would you stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? We are in John 14, if you would like to read along with us. We will read verses 1 through 14. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Jesus speaks to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray really quickly. God, I just pray that your word would take root in our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that if it's anything that is just from Levi, just my opinion, I pray it falls on deaf ears. But God, if it is your word and it is useful for training us in righteousness, God, if it's useful for correcting and building us up, God, that it would take deep root and change us from our innermost being. God, thank you for your word and illuminate it within us. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. This morning, this passage is going to help us address two issues that we can often have with this idea of God the Father. Number one is this: none of us have had a, quote, perfect father experience, and therefore, the thought of having a new cosmic dad that wants to know us personally can be, for some, a little bit off-putting. And the second thing is, isn't God the Father that mean guy, right? Let's address number one here. Many of us, no matter how good our relationship with our dads may be, some of us might have good or great or did at one point, and some of us may have a little bit of tension there, but things are overall okay. Unfortunately, many people are growing up disassociated from their father, maybe because of bitterness or maybe because they never knew him. But the reality is all of us come from different backgrounds, and the increasing story of our culture today is that we are seeing children grow up in a single-parent home, many children growing up without a father. So this idea of saying, hey, God is your new dad, is like, well, every experience I have with dad has not been great so far. And that's a reality that we have to address. And the second thing is this, that our view of God, the Father, is already so skewed and backwards because of our theology, that God is that mean guy, right? From the Old Testament, he's like wrathful, and he's like this warmongering God who made all those legalistic laws. Like that's who God is. And then Jesus is like our cool uncle, right? Like he's like our cool brother. He's like, hey guys, dad's asleep, and so you guys can sneak in through my room, and we'll get you in here. It's all good. I put Benadryl in his steak tonight. It's all good. He's out. Like, come on in, right? And we have this weird view of who God and Jesus are and how do they work together. But here's what I want to get at. There's these two things that Jesus says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in verse 9, he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I want us to just kind of sit there for a second. Do you realize what that means? That to see Jesus, the man we've been talking about, this man in Mark who immediately keeps doing all these wonderful, amazing things, to see him is to see the Father. I say this because it's important to recognize that there's no difference in ability and integrity and deity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three persons. They are distinct. They have different roles within the Trinity. But God is not this schizophrenic God with multiple personalities that somehow magically is being held together despite the tension, despite the chaos, right? That's not how it's working. One of the oldest liturgies of the church is Deuteronomy 6:4. It's been said for millennia. The people of Israel said it all the time. They would say it in worship. They would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That word one is not numerical. It's the word one that we use when we talk about a husband and a wife becoming one. They're one in unison. They're one in heart. Our God is one in mission, one in heart, one in his love for us and to reconcile us back to him. Here's how damaging this theology can be if we look at God as a separate being. This is how I've had to wrestle with something as simple as John 3:16. This is how at one point I probably looked at this verse. I read it like this in my head: "For God the Father so hated and despised mankind that he sent his Son to be murdered to make an example out of him and to scare you into submission." Right? Is that how it reads? No, but so often that's how we live, is that God doesn't like what you did, but because Jesus took your whooping. But no, it says this, that In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world. God, being one in mind, one in mission, one in compassion, loved the world, so he gave his only son. It wasn't an easy give. Gave his only son. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, which for some reason I always used to forget when I was younger, God didn't send him to condemn the world, to save the world, right, through him. We got to get this right, that our Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. They are on one mission together, right? Not numerically, they are three persons, one God, but they are one in heart and one in mission. And so here's what I want to do. This morning, I think the one very helpful thing for us to do would be to illuminate who God is through the person of Christ. Just as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think one way to see that is that nobody can see the revealed attributes of God except through me, right? That we're going to look to Jesus and say, if you and the Father are one, we can trust that this is what the Father is like, right? So we're going to do that. This morning, we're going to look at the hands, the head, and the heart of our Father. Number one is this, the hands of our Father, they build up, they heal, and they reach out. Whether we're looking in Genesis or we're looking in the book of John, we're seeing God building. He's either building the entire earth or he's a carpenter, right, from Nazareth. We have a God that wants to build, but more than just the physical, magnificent things that God has built, he builds up his people, right? The word talks about that he is doing a work in us. He who started a work in us is faithful and just to complete it. That God wants to build our lives on the rock, that God wants to build us up. We see that in the life of Jesus as he is building up his disciples and preparing them for the ministry. We know that God's hands heal. We've been talking about it in Mark. It's incredible how many people that Jesus lays his hands on, right? Whether they are sinners, whether they are the sick, whether they are the demon-possessed, Jesus is laying his hands all over the people in the book of Mark and throughout the gospel. And it's never to dehumanize them. It's never to push them and say, get out of my way. It's always to heal. It's always to bring life to them. We have a Father whose hands heal. We have a Father whose hands reach out for us, right? We see it in the characteristics of Jesus going to the places that nobody else would go to, seeking the people that nobody else would seek, calling disciples that did not make sense. Hey, Levi, you're a tax collector, and you really are like in it with the Roman government. Oh, and this guy over here is a zealot, and he's kind of like a terrorist and hates you. All right, you guys be friends. Like, you're going to be my disciples together, right? Jesus is reaching out constantly. Perhaps the best depiction of reaching out of Jesus is the literal cross where Jesus' hands are stretched out. And this symbol that is a symbol of death and torture has become a welcome home to us. You're part of the family here. When Jesus could have used his hands to signal, hey, angels, destroy everybody. It doesn't think that I am the supreme ruler of the world. He chose to be pinned to a tree. He chose to give himself up for us. Many of you have had experiences in your life, whether it was your father or another authority figure, you've dealt with somebody whose hands did not build up, to put it bluntly. They tore down. They didn't heal, they abused. They wounded. They dehumanized you. Many of you have dealt with hands that weren't trying to reach out and said they were pushing you away. And it's tragic and has created trauma for many people, but what I want to encourage you with is this. The hands of our Father, they build up. They heal. They reach out. Whatever has happened in your life, I mourn the damage that has been done, but I want you to know that you have a Father in heaven who wants to heal. You have a Father in heaven that wants to build up, who reached out and on the cross showed his love for you by spreading his arms and being crucified. The second thing is this, the head of our Father. The head of our Father has higher thoughts. It's holy and it's mindful of us. Isaiah 55, the Lord is giving an invitation to Israel to come back, to be his people so he can be their God. And he says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have a God who is worthy of our worship for his wisdom alone. If he didn't have, I mean, it's great, isn't it awesome? Our God is loving, our God is gracious, but just by his wisdom alone, his majesty alone, he's worthy of worship. His ways are so much higher than ours. But what's cool is that God isn't only this God of higher thoughts, but he's holy. He's good, that he denies the things of this world, the evil of this world. We read about all these other gods from other cultures and other myths who are just horrible, horrible examples of what we should be. But our God is holy, and not only is he holy, but he invites us to be holy as well. He says, be holy as I am holy. And then through the Apostle Paul, he says, here's the things that you should think upon. Whatever is noble and just and pure and worthy of praise. We see it in the genius of Jesus, right? He's going toe-to-toe with all these religious leaders and disarming them with his wits, but his ability to be wise and to the point where people are wanting to stone him multiple times because they're just sick of you. Like, stop saying things, you know? Jesus also disarms people from all walks of life in the way that he engages them, in the way that he's able to weave biblical knowledge into these parables, right? We see a God who's smart, who's wise, but beyond all that, maybe most important this morning for us to recognize is that he's mindful of us, that he knows us, that he knows us in our state of being, that he knows us in our brokenness. And to keep the theme going, perhaps it's most evident when a crown of thorns is placed on the literal head of our Savior. And in that moment, God is mindful of what he is doing, knowing that even though he deserves what God said this morning, the greatest crown, the imperishable crown, the crown of gold, the crown of jewels, he chooses a crown of thorns in this moment to be crucified, to be a sacrifice for us, mindful, knowing, I'm inviting you into the family. Like, this is what happens for our atonement. This is what needs to happen for things to be made right, to be reconciled back to me. We have a God who is mindful of us. Maybe you've experienced the complete opposite in your life. You have been the victim of someone who wielded their mind against you. They used it to manipulate you. They broke you down psychologically. They treated you like dirt. They were, or maybe they were driven their whole lives by perversion or by rage or by pride, and that spilled over into you. And because of that, it hurt you and the people that you love, and you've had to deal with that. You've had to deal with people in your life who have not been mindful, who have not been wise, who have not been holy. But I want to tell you this morning, church, we have a Father who is all of those things, that he is mindful of you, that he is holy, and that he has higher thoughts. He is a God worth looking up to because of his wisdom, but not only that, he's mindful and cares deeply about you. Finally, this morning, we'll look at the heart of our Father. The heart of our Father longs for reconciliation, loves deeply, and breaks for his children. We'll kind of sit for a little bit here with the idea of the prodigal son that Jesus teaches about, right? What better shows the heart of a father? Jesus tells the story of, hey, there's this guy, and he's living with his dad, and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I'm out of here. I don't want to live in your household anymore. And so he hightails it with his money, spends it very quickly on the pleasures of the world. He's broke as a joke. He's eating pig slop, and he all has this epiphany. The people that, like, serve at my dad's house, like, they live better than this. And so I'm just going to go back home. I will take the chewing out that's about to happen from my dad, but I'm just going to go home. I will live there. At least it's familiar, and I won't have to eat pig slop anymore. So Jesus tells the story that the man is far off, and he's coming back home, and what is the father doing? He's sitting there going, I knew it. I told you before he left. This is the dumbest choice you could have made. No, that's not what Jesus says, right? We all know the story. Jesus says that when the son was still far off at a great distance, the father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran to him. Have you ever tried to run in a tunic or a toga? Maybe during our Marketplace VBS years, right over here at Life Point. He probably had to hike up his robes and run and just looked totally undignified. He didn't care. His son was coming home, right? Jesus says that the father, or the son tries to say, Dad, I've sinned against you. I've done everything wrong. But his father basically doesn't even address him. He just, like, looks to his servants. He's like, kill the fat calf. We're having a party. My son was dead, but now he's alive. That's the heart of our father. The heart of our father longs for reconciliation. He longs to bring you back into the family. God's not sitting there on the porch, and you're pulling up late at night, and he's going, seriously, get to your room. Like, you know, there's times when, yes, we need correction, but God is longing for you to be reconciled. He wants you to come back home. He loves us deeply, He knows our innermost being. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? Christ wasn't waiting there for you to get all cleaned up, and then he was like, okay, you guys good? Okay, here I go. You know, no, he was like, you are despicable humans, and I love you, and I'm going to die for you. And his heart breaks for us. And you already see you've already seen this coming, but maybe the best example of the breakage of God's heart is on the cross when Jesus was pierced with a spear and they were able to see water and blood flowing through him, which was the proof that his heart probably had actually ruptured due to the trauma of the cross and his persecution. God's heart literally broke for us on the cross. He cares deeply for you. Maybe this morning you're sitting in here and you have never had a father who longed for reconciliation, or you never had an adult figure in your life, a mentor in your life that loved you and cared for you, that's heart broke for you and had compassion over you. You've dealt with the coldness. I want to encourage you this morning that we have a Father in heaven who longs to be reconciled, longs for you to be reconciled to him, who loves you deeply in spite of your flaws, and his heart breaks for him. So what's our response this morning? Well, the first thing I want to do is hopefully you dads aren't like, man, Pastor Levi, like you're kind of beating us down. Like, we're good dads. You are great dads. And so I want to, first of all, encourage our fathers this morning and hope that we can to disarm any misconceptions that we have about our Father in heaven. The second thing is this, that as fathers, and I'm in this camp too, that we would take the time to say, what are my hands doing? What is my head doing? What is my heart doing? Are my hands healing and building up the community that God has placed in front of me? Are my hands reaching out to my children and to those that need me to reach out, or are they tearing down? Are they causing abuse? Are they doing, what am I putting my hands to? Do they look like my Father in heaven? What is going on in my head? Am I pursuing wisdom? Am I growing in my knowledge of the word? Am I thinking upon the things that are noble and holy, or am I struggling? Am I allowing things like lust and pride and selfishness to run rampage in my mind? Am I allowing my rage to dictate how I feel during the day? Or am I being mindful? It's so amazing how mindful God is. I can't even read the same book like 3 times to my kids before I feel like it's torture. And he listens to my same prayers 1 trillion times and still is excited to hear from me, right? He's mindful of us. Are we being mindful? And finally, what does our heart look like? Is it longing for reconciliation, or are we holding on to the same bitterness that we dealt with when we were kids, right? Are we dealing with unforgiveness? Are we dealing with relationships that are broken? Are we looking for reconciliation? Are we looking to forgive? Are we loving those around us deeply? Are we looking at them in their flaws and all and saying, we love you, we care about you? And is our heart breaking for the things that break our Father's heart? When we look around to our culture and we look around at what's happening in the world, are our hearts breaking for what breaks his heart? Our mission should be to look like our dad, right? If there comes a time, I think, in every man's life where you look in the mirror and you go, whoa, hey there, dad, right? You say, I didn't know I looked like him so much. I had people come up to me and say, you look just like your dad, just taller with more hair. And I was like, well, the taller will stay. I don't know about the other one, right? We'll see. It's in the Lord's hands now, right? I'll enjoy the part where they say, with hair, for as long as I possibly can. And for a long time, I was like, man, I don't want to look like my dad. That's weird. But then I saw a picture of me holding one of our kids, and I was smiling. And I was like, I see my dad's eyes. I see my dad's eyes in my eyes. And it was a kind of a proud moment. I was like, man, I look like my dad. That's kind of cool, actually. Church, the greatest compliment that we could get as the body of Christ is you look like the Father. Your hands heal like his hands heal. Your thoughts are higher, that you don't get plagued down in the small things of this world. You don't let those disrupt you, but you're mindful. You're like those Bereans who are studying and looking into the word. Your heart looks like the Father's heart. Man, the way that you serve your community, the way that you love the next generation and you care for those people who are on the margins, your heart looks like the Father's heart. This morning, not to mix a bunch of metaphors, but we have a gift for the fathers this morning. And men, if you're not a father and you're like, you know, I have people that I'm mentoring and influencing, you count because you are a part of the body of Christ and you are a man that we need in this battle. And so we want to give you a gift. We have flashlights, which I know it's like so random, but we want you to be mindful to shine the light of Christ within your household, that you would bring and illuminate the Father within your own home. And so this morning, on this back table by Miss Carol over here, if you would like to grab a flashlight, that's a token for you. But before I close, I just want to end with one more anecdote, if you can kind of humor me a little bit. There's a man by the name of Rob Kinney, who when he was 12 years old, his father walked out of his life. He grew up without a dad. He figured out things on his own. He figured out how to do all the things that a man should know how to do. He had kids, had a wonderful family. And when his kids were adults, they were like, "Dad, you should start a YouTube channel." And he was like, "What's that?" They're like, "No, you need to start a YouTube channel because you know all these things. And there's people out there, there's kids out there that don't have dads, and you could like make videos for them." So he's like, "Okay, and so what should I call it?" They said, "You should call it Dad, How Do I?" And so he started a YouTube channel called Dad, How Do I? And he has all these videos like, "Dad, how do I change a tire? Dad, how do I unclog a toilet? Dad, how do I tie a tie?" And there's all these videos that he's been putting up. He started this in March. In 2 months, there are almost 2.5 million people subscribed to this channel. And it's one of the simultaneously most heartwarming and heartbreaking things at the same time. Because you read the comments on these videos, which you should never do on YouTube, but for some reason, these are just like the most heartwarming things in the world, because countless comment after countless comment is somebody saying, "I never had a dad." And when you end these videos, and he almost ends every video like this, "Hey, I'm proud of you. It's okay if you mess up. I'm just proud that you're trying something new." And these kids are like, they're typing out like, "I'm just weeping because I never had a dad say this to me. I never had a dad tell me how to change a tie. I never had a dad teach me how to tie a tie." You know, I'm thankful for Rob for doing something like this, and I know he's not a perfect man, but church, the world knows that it needs a father, right? The fatherless are looking, and they are searching, so let us rise up as the church collectively, women and men alike, to show the Father's love to these people that desperately need a father. Amen.
Everybody dance. Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.